In a moment, we'll turn in our Bibles to both Isaiah chapter 43, those familiar words at the beginning of that chapter, and then Ephesians chapter 1. Right now, if you would turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 8, Lord's Day 1, a question and answer 1. Just a couple of weeks ago, at the close of the previous year, we considered briefly, really in only five sermons, the Word of God is summarized in our confession, the Canons of Dort, and now as we have agreed to in our church order with the churches of our federation, we begin again a consideration of God's Word summarized in our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, boys and girls, young people, you might, and maybe even some of us who are older might wonder, why do we do this? Why do we have to do this? I mean, aren't our confessions, in addition to the Bible, aren't they something extra? No, they're not. In fact, when we have installation of office bearers, we have them sign the form of subscription. And in that form, they subscribe to the fact that they believe, as we do, that our confessions do fully agree with the Word of God. God, in His providence and wisdom, has used the church throughout the ages to study the Scriptures for our help still today, that we might have the truths of Scripture before us. Now, boys and girls, we don't find the stories that we enjoy from the Bible. For example, Samson, David and Goliath, Elijah, who we're going to begin to consider tonight, incidentally, 1 Kings 16 and following. We don't have those particular stories, but what we find in our confessions is the entirety of the truth of the Scriptures put in a formulation that we can understand, that we can commit to memory, that we can use when we're out there into the world to give confession, to give testimony to what we believe. Truths of the entirety of the Scriptures, for example, regarding God. What does the Bible teach about God? What does the Bible teach about man, me, you? What does it teach about Christ and salvation? What does it teach about the Holy Spirit and His work? What does it teach about the church? What does it teach about the end times? Those kinds of things. And therefore, it is to our benefit, spiritually speaking, to consider God's Word with the help, with the aid, as well, of our confessions of faith. So this morning, we begin again with that most familiar question an answer that sets the stage for the entirety of the catechism. So I'll read the question together. Let's confess this answer with our hearts and voices. Question 1, page 8. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Turn first of all to Isaiah chapter 43. Again, no secret to you as a congregation that this is a very special passage to myself. We'll just read the first five verses through the first phrase of verse 5, and then turning over to Ephesians chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 43, as we give our attention to God's holy word, beginning at verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. We turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read together verses 3 through 14. And if this seems quite familiar to you, as I hope it does, we just also considered this portion in connection with the perseverance or the preservation of the saints just a few weeks ago. And indeed, it is a powerful passage fitting, really, for the entirety of our confessions. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. May God richly bless His word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your only comfort in life and in death? You know, that's a question that one is never too young, nor is one ever too old to consider. And really, it is an interesting question, because you and I can list, I suspect, you and I can list a long list of a number of comforts or things that give us comfort in this life or make us comfortable. Webster's dictionary defines comfort as strengthening aid, consolation in time of trouble or worry, a feeling of relief, encouragement, contented well-being, a satisfying, enjoyable experience, or one who gives or brings comfort. So comfort, you see, is something that is both given and it is something that is as well experienced. When we think of comfort, we might think, for example, of the absence of fear or anxiety or worry or stress or danger or misery in its place, the presence of calm and peace. We speak sometimes of the comfort of our homes, where we feel safe. We speak of the comfort of a warm bed. Boys and girls, maybe you are comforted when mom and dad are close by. You simply feel safe. You feel good when you know that mom and dad are close by, especially in the middle of the night. Or maybe you have a favorite blanket or a favorite stuffed animal, things that you are familiar with that give you comfort, or again, that make us comfortable in some ways. Comfort is to know that everything is all right. Now, the comforts of this life may include a home to call our own. It may include plenty of money in the bank. It may be plenty of daily food. The list could be endless. But you see, beloved, all of these things, all of these comforts for this life, we know, we must know, are temporary, and each and every one of them is really meaningless with no lasting value apart from the Christian's only true comfort. And that begins very beautifully, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't belong to me. If I did, beloved, how horrible that would be. There would be absolutely no comfort with that. But I belong to Jesus. True comfort, you see, is to know, it is to have the assurance that everything is all right, not just all right around us, but that everything is all right between you and God, according to His terms. Not according to my terms, but according to His terms. And indeed, that true comfort is foreign to the world. The unbeliever, as the saying goes, is the captain of his own ship. He is the master of his own fate. The unbeliever really doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about his own soul. He probably doesn't even really care about death. Oh, this body and this physical life, yes, they care about that. But for the unbeliever, in the time of a hurricane or any sort of natural disaster that might deprive them of their belongings in life, the unbeliever's comfort is that his insurance policy is paid up. Or that the government will bail him out. But for the Christian, in the very same sort of a situation, the believer's comfort is that he belongs to Jesus Christ, who has promised to provide his needs. For the unbeliever, if the bank is in danger of bankruptcy and his savings account might be affected, his comfort is in the FDIC, that his savings account is insured at least up to a point. But for the Christian, in the midst of a stock market crash, his comfort is that he belongs to Jesus Christ, who has promised to give us this day our daily bread. For the unbeliever, in the midst of a serious illness, his comfort is in the success rate of the surgeon, or the surgery offered, or maybe even the medication. But the Christian's comfort in the same situation is that he belongs to Jesus Christ in life and in death. Beloved, the Christian's comfort in the midst of any difficulty and tragedy and suffering of this life is that because he belongs to Jesus Christ, he is secure. He is secure, body and soul, in life and in death, because nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate him from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the essence of faith, isn't it? To have that confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. It's only by true faith that one can have this only comfort. And even more, it is only by true faith that one can know and understand why they have this true comfort. Ordained by God the Father in the first place. Obtained by God the Son. And sealed unto you and me by God the Holy Spirit. Our only true comfort, beloved, is the comfort of having salvation. And our triune God works together as a symphony, if I can put it that way, a symphony in accomplishing the beautiful harmony of our salvation. And that's exactly what we find in Ephesians chapter 1. It rings like a symphony, beautiful harmony. And answer one of the catechism from the very beginning is clear, that we did not always have, we did not always own as our very own possession this comfort, but we had a desperate need for it. It makes it clear as it talks about a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Which means that saving was needed, and the answer then reminds us of exactly why that saving was needed. It's because of our sins. In sin, one is not a God seeker, but one is a God rejecter. Yet the unbeliever, again, still wants comfort. But the only true comfort is foreign to us apart from Christ. And therefore, many look for comforts in this life in all the wrong places, in themselves, in money, in people, in governments, in the things of this life, in bad and dangerous habits. However, lost in sin, one can never and will never truly escape the misery that sin brings, even though the comforts of this world might mask that temporarily. Yet the truth is lost in sin. One can never truly escape the misery that sin brings. In sin, man deserves absolutely nothing less than the eternal condemnation of Almighty God. And beloved, that's why for those who belong to Jesus Christ with the assurance of this only comfort, we are to be amazed as we know and we understand that our salvation, first of all, is ordained by God the Father. Ordained and announced by God the Father in His Word. In verse 9 of Ephesians 1, Paul speaks of the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. And that mystery includes what he had begun to say in verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him, He, God the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Our salvation is ordained of God the Father, by God the Father, of His good pleasure. It is only and all of God's good pleasure. He didn't have to do it. He had absolutely no obligation to save you or me. And there was nothing from me or nothing about me that compelled Him to save me, nor was there nothing of me or about me that would be of a benefit to Him. There were no strings attached to His good pleasure to choose me, requiring that I meet certain conditions to secure my place in the family of God. And beloved, that's exactly why my salvation, your salvation, is so very comforting. I couldn't mess it up. If I could, I would. But I couldn't mess it up to keep Him from saving me, and I can't mess it up and lose my salvation. Again, the comfort that we consider together with irresistible grace and the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. Our salvation is ordained of God the Father, of His good pleasure, by His predestination. He determined that His people would be adopted as His children. We were outside of His family. Now that may be hard for many of us to comprehend. And I mean because, like me, I know many of you had the blessed privilege of God placing you in a Christian family from birth. Born to parents who were faithful believers, who loved the Lord and who taught you and me about ourselves and about our sin, about our need for a Savior and the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Not necessarily that I grasped it my whole life long. I didn't. But in God's providence, He applied that to my heart and life at a point in time. Those who were brought into faith who did not have a family like that, who were in ungodly families and were brought to faith later in life, as a teenager, or even later than that, understand more what it means to be outside of His family. But we were all outside of His family. Not one of us had any place to call home. Whether we understood it or not, ours was nothing but misery and hopelessness and death, the very opposite of comfort. But God ordained. God Himself determined to bring many into His family and to give you and me that precious gift of faith. The odd thing is, it's only after that comfort is ours that we are able to look back and sing, "'Tis not that I did choose Thee. For Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse Thee, hadst Thou not chosen me." Ordained of God. John makes that clear in John 1, verses 12 and 13, when he says, "But to all who did receive Him," that is Jesus, "who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Beloved, as believers, we've been brought into His family and adopted as His children, whom He calls sons and daughters with full rights of children of God, as heirs. and to whom belongs the riches of the eternal inheritance that Paul talks about, that as well Peter says he is keeping safe for us as he also ordains what happens to us in this life. Answer 1 says, not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. All things, even the bad things of life, hairs will fall. This seems minor to you and me, but what that means, I believe, is that even the most minor disturbances that you and I might face in this life, that nobody else even notices, God does. Nothing can happen apart from the will of God. All things work together for our salvation. Yet that's to be comforting to us, isn't it? It's to be so very comforting to know that whatever happens to us, we are kept safe by the hand and in the hand of God. Psalm 91 gives us a beautiful picture of that, talking about His wings that cover and provide refuge for us when we face the fiery and the watery troubles and storms of life. They will not consume us. They will not destroy us. Instead, He works all things for our good. He strengthens our faith. He increases our assurance of such a great salvation, and He uses it for His glory. Now think about that. That's also amazing, because think about any trouble of life that you may have had, big or small, whatever it might have been. Have you always handled that trouble, that difficulty, that distressing circumstance? Have you always handled it well? Have you always dealt with it with grace? I haven't. Have you ever found yourself in the midst of a trouble or difficulty falling into sin? What's amazing is God even used that. And He uses that for our good. Oh, it's hard to see. But as the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And beloved, as adopted children, we have the right to bear His name, the name Christian. And that's a right that we are not to treat lightly. That's a right that we are not to take for granted. And that begs the question, how are we representing our Father who is in heaven? How are we representing our Lord Jesus Christ as we live here on this earth? When the world sees you and me and watches you and me, does it see that you and I have this comfort of belonging not to the world, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and therefore, at least in part, that we are not filled with hopelessness in times of anxiety? And that the joy of the Lord is evident in your eyes, in my eyes, and on our voices. That the joy of the Lord is our strength. As they observe us, do they see those who strive to be holy and blameless in His sight? Not to try to earn His redeeming work. That's done. But because of what Christ has accomplished for you and me, and to say thank you. Beloved, God the Father ordained that the believer would enjoy the comfort of belonging to Him. And then secondly, God the Son accomplished this comfort, securing it for you and me. And that means Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior, He is Himself our comfort and all that He has earned for us. And through and because of Him, beloved, I am comforted. Why? Well, as the Catechism beautifully says, He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. This is what we confess. This is what we believe. Why? Because this is what the Bible says. This is what God says in His Word. The Bible doesn't say it because we confess it. We need to get the order straight here. We confess it because God says it. For example, in verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians chapter 1, we read there, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, boys and girls, you might know that if someone is arrested for some sort of a crime, at least before they go to trial, that one may have the opportunity to purchase at least temporary freedom by paying the bail amount through money. But you see, beloved, perishable things like silver and gold, as Peter says, those things that are most precious to us, perishable things, those things that will be destroyed, those things that do not last, they can never, ever, ever pay the debt of your sin or mine. An eternal debt, an eternal punishment required an imperishable and eternal payment. And only Jesus Christ, the God-man, could pay it. Only Jesus Christ, perfect man, could pay the perfect and sinless righteousness required, and only as God could the man Jesus suffer and endure the divine wrath of Almighty God that was against sin for you and me who believe by the grace of God. And if that isn't enough, then to top it all off, and this is not new news to you and me, but to top it all off, His sinlessness and His perfect righteousness as a robe is given to you and me. And it's not as if we pick up that robe and put it on ourselves. It's more like when you're really, really cold, boys and girls, and your mom wraps a warm blanket around you. That's what our Lord Jesus does. He puts that robe on us. He wraps us in His robe of righteousness. So that when God looks at you and me, He does not see my sin and shame. But He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He says, "You are my child." He says, "You are precious to me." He says, "I love you." Do you hear that? Does He say that of you? "You are precious. I love you. You belong to me." And how amazing, beloved, especially from our experience with one another probably, because we have a hard time looking at another and overlooking their past, if we have any knowledge of their past. If one is a former drug addict or convicted criminal or cheated in business or was a bully, and especially for those who are old, think about one who might have bullied you when you were younger, or maybe you bullied them, but one who bullied you. But yet, in any of these situations, one is no longer like that. They have confessed their sin. They have repented. They are truly changed. Yet we see them. We come face to face with them, even after many years, and we still have a hard time looking at them and not remembering, not thinking of whatever it was. However, after all that we have done against God in Christ Jesus, God looks at you and me, and He says, "Hi. Remember your sins no more." It's not that God forgets them, but He chooses not to remember them against you and me. And instead, I mean, we know our sin all too well. You see, when we are forgiven in Christ Jesus, God the Father no longer looks at you and me and thinks, "Well, I remember everything you ever did." Again, He doesn't forget it. He chooses not to remember it against you and me. Instead, He looks at us in peace, peace with Him. And what He remembers is that He remembers His own perfect Son, upon whom He poured out His full wrath against your sin and mine. And the result for you and me, Satan no longer has a claim to us. Satan no longer controls us. As Paul says in Romans 6:18, we are no longer slaves of sin and Satan. We have been set free, and we are slaves of righteousness. And even though, as we know, Satan still prowls around looking to attack and destroy, yet in Christ Jesus, Christians are kept safe as our faithful Savior watches over and cares for us, even with regard to the minor details of life. One hair, if it falls on your floor, if it falls on your carpet, you can't even find it. But that one hair is not unimportant to God. Beloved, sometimes I think we carelessly slide through the comfort of answer one in somewhat of a meaningless way without letting it really sink in, without really pondering it, meditating upon it. He has fully paid for all my sin. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Do we understand just how important that is? And again, He watches over me, and all things must work together for my salvation. The truth is that everything that would deprive me of the Christian's only comfort, namely my sin and living in sin and living under the power and the control of the devil. It's all removed forever. And all that I truly deserve, again, namely the torment of my very spirit all throughout this life, that's what I deserve. And I deserve the torment of hell for all eternity. It's all gone. It's gone. And it will never threaten me again. And the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties of life, which are very real for you and me, yet they are changed. They are changed for us. And beloved, we can face them with comfort knowing that we belong to the Lord. Oh, it's true that sometimes in our weakness, at times, our experiences of life, whether it be something like there's not enough money to pay the bills, or whether disease and death strike, or whether disasters hit, whatever it may be that in our experiences of life, we might feel short on this comfort of belonging. In other words, we are not comfortable, to put it mildly. But you see, then we must take God at His word. Because it does not depend on how I feel at any given moment. But it depends on the truth of the Word of God. And God's Word again says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, and I will always be with you." And the Word of God says in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, "For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the end of verse 19 and the beginning of 20, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we read who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 23, three words, "You are Christ's." That says it all. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are His. You belong to Him. And all of this, you see, is to be our only comfort in life. No matter what, whether good times or bad, whether plenty or want, sickness or health, it is to be ours in life because it is also our comfort in death. In death, we still belong to Him. He doesn't let go. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How can that be? Because Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that when he died, he would be at home with the Lord. Beloved, those who belong to Jesus Christ own. We understand, boys and girls, ownership. If you're given a toy for your birthday, you own that toy. You can grab onto it physically. We own. We can, as it were, hang on to His promises. And especially His promise that He will come back and He will take us to be with Him. These are the facts of Scripture. These are the facts of the Word of God. That the Christian's only true comfort is ordained by God the Father. It is obtained by God the Son. And it doesn't end there. If it did, it would still be hopeless for you and me. But there's more. The reason this comfort can be and is ours in reality, the reason it's real for you and me, is because in the third place, it is sealed by God the Holy Spirit. Paul says, beginning in verse 13, "In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare it to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." And that truth that the Holy Spirit makes known to us is beautifully expressed again at the close of our answer. "Because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life." We like to have assurances of all kinds of things in our life, but there is no greater assurance than this, that we have eternal life. The Holy Spirit of God gives new birth. He regenerates the heart of the elect child of God. And then he takes up residence there. He dwells in that heart. He lives in it. And he applies all the work of Jesus Christ, all of the work that God has seen recorded for you and me on the pages of his holy work. He applies all of that work of Jesus Christ to that heart and life, and he makes it ours through that precious gift of faith, which he also gives to us. And the Holy Spirit then causes you and me to understand our sin and misery. We don't come to understand that on our own. He causes you and me to understand our sin and misery and our desperate need for a Savior. And he doesn't even stop there. He then leads us in such a way that we do not seek our salvation in ourselves, but we seek it, which is hopeless, but he causes us to look outside of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. He comforts our hearts with the truth that we are indeed more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who Paul says loved us and gave himself for us. And the Holy Spirit, beloved, also gives us the assurance that when we know that he lives in us, then he also gives us the assurance that eternal life is indeed ours. Paul says that he is the guarantee of our inheritance. Another translation says he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. A deposit or a down payment. When you make a deposit or a down payment on something, you make a promise with that to pay the full amount. Our faithful Savior did just that. He sent his Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a deposit, as a seal, as a promise, as a guarantee that he, Jesus himself, will come again. And he will bring us into the full glory of salvation. And the Holy Spirit, until that time, the Holy Spirit also stays busy in our hearts until Jesus Christ comes again. The answer closes and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, as we know, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us in that. Those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy this only comfort cannot help but to live openly for Jesus Christ. I did not say perfectly. I did not say perfectly. But they can't help but to live openly for Jesus Christ. And their adoption as children of God is unmistakable again to those who see and observe them. And they desire that their lives be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And grieve when we fall short of the glory of God. They confess, as Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready. But who of us fulfills this perfectly? Not one of us. But our comfort, beloved, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us, that he has also fulfilled all righteousness again for you and me. And therefore, even though we still sin, even though we still struggle with sin, that's no excuse for us to throw up our hands and say, "Well, I can't. I can't fulfill this perfectly. So what's the use of even trying?" No, he bought us. He signed our adoption papers with his own blood. And we belong to him. And therefore, praise God, we are able to live before him not with the fear of failure. That's a given. That's a given. We don't live before him with the fear of failure, but we are able to live before him in the confidence of Christ's perfect work that God sees on your behalf and mine. Dear people of God, there is no greater comfort than to belong to Jesus Christ and to know that you belong to him. And therefore, may we not be embarrassed and may we not hesitate to show it. And in all of life situations and circumstances, and in whatever you do and say, you and I do and say, may we always remember to whom we belong. Maybe make that a practice for the next week or the next month, every morning, before your feet even hit the floor. Say to yourself, praise be to God, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And maybe see what God the Spirit will do for you through that, and how He might give you encouragement through that each and every day of your life. If you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you still belong, but only to the father of lies, Satan. And you see, that is the very opposite of comfort. That's nothing but chaos. And that will result in torture and eternal punishment. But for those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord and turn to Christ in faith, in Him we have the comfort and the assurance then that everything is all right between us and God, because we belong to Him, body and soul, in life and in death. We are His very own possession, whom He will not let go of. Why? Because it is ordained by God the Father. It is obtained by God the Son. And it is sealed unto you and me by the Holy Spirit. So I ask you, and each and every one of us, to consider this. Is everything all right between you and God? Not from your point of view, but from God's point of view. Not because you go to church, maybe even your whole life long. Not because you have professed your faith publicly. Not because you pray before meals. Not because you pick up your Bible occasionally. All of these indeed are important. Or not because of anything that you have done or can do, but because He has redeemed you. He claims you as His very own. He loves you. And He says you are precious to Him and you belong to Him. Dear people of God, this is the comfort of all, only, but all those who believe and put their trust in the one and only faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. We thank You for such a great and amazing salvation, such a wonderful Savior who has done everything for us that we desperately needed, that we might be brought back into a right relationship with You. We must confess, Lord, that often we take that relationship for granted, and we show that we do, even if unconsciously, by oftentimes the way we live in the midst of a world and how we compromise with the world. Forgive us for that. And more work in us by that blessed Holy Spirit who lives in us, that our hearts might be drawn more closely to You, and that by Your grace we might walk more faithfully in faith, in hope, and in love, out of grateful hearts for what You have done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.